Hey, this morning I wanted to talk to us about our personal profiles. How many of you are on a social network of some type on the internet? Oh, come on, raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. Okay. Well, I'm more familiar with one than the other. Some friend invited me to Facebook, so that's the one I'm familiar with. But I'm sort of a silent Facebooker. I just kind of get on and read all the silly things that everybody else says and does, and I learn a lot. And I'm just amazed at all the different quizzes that come about. Your top five favorite cars, your top five record albums, your top five sandwiches, socks, something. Well, I guess what makes it fun, I mean, it's just amazing what you can give your time to, isn't it? But I suppose what's interesting is all these things are intended to provide you a way of identifying with something and also a way for others to sort of view that about you and to identify with you. So I thought we'd look at some things about identity this morning. The first slide that I have is a copy of a Texas driver's license or Texas ID. This is sort of an official public record. Has your date of birth, your height. Thank God doesn't have your weight. Eye color, gender. Again, I mean, probably a picture you're not too pleased with. But again, it's sort of official and public and a little bit about you. You're probably not too awfully connected with that. The next slide kind of shows an informal affiliation. I tried to pick some fans who were not of an immediately local team because I didn't want to show preference at all this morning. But, you know, it's funny. I think these gentlemen are fans of Nebraska. I'm guessing that's what the corn on the heads is for. And, you know, when you're not part of the group, it looks really silly. The hats, the colors, you know, probably what would really look silly is I'm sure these guys would dress just like this in the middle of the winter of a game, you know. When you're really on the inside, you go all the way. Or maybe you've watched a Star Trek convention or something. You say, my goodness, those people are really into that sort of thing. So, you know, on these kind of affiliations, outsiders don't get it. But then there's, and this is usually where, like, on your profile, a lot of pictures take place, your family, your friends, your clan, whoever that might be. For me, this church is part of my tribe. I used to be in another denomination for many, many years, and they're wonderful people, but I just didn't fit, and I fit here, and this is why I'm here, and there's a sense of kinship and DNA and values. In fact, we encourage everyone to be part of a life group, but people generally are going to pick a life group. They can kind of connect and maybe have things in common. And if you're looking for a life group, the best life group is Alegria, and their members are scattered out here this morning. And so not because I go there, but because they go there. That's why it's a great life group. Well, obviously, we're kind of moving along towards things becoming a little more, not serious in a sad sense, but, you know, lifelong commitment and marriage and having a spouse, a lifelong companion and friend where you go through everything together and influences everything that you wear, everything that you eat, everything about you. Glo and I have reached a point in our relationship that every restaurant we go into, we turn to each other and say, what do we eat here? I can't remember. And we figured out, or what do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Every time I dress myself, I do dress myself out of my own closet. But I always say, honey, well, actually what we say is, well, let me say what I say. Have you worn that together before?
Is that new? You know, you care. Now, obviously, you might wear some things. You don't. But, you know, if you're the person you love is really says, you know, honey, that's really not your best outfit, then you might want to listen and change it. You care because you love them. You care about their opinion. If you don't dare buy something, you know, honey, you get it. We better leave that alone. But, you know, the serious part is you make commitments. You make promises with your lifelong friend and companion, your spouse. And so obviously moving here towards a commitment we make to Jesus Christ. And actually what I want to talk to us about this morning is how we identify with Jesus through water baptism. And but kind of went through this in a way to maybe try to give us a little fresh perspective on water baptism. And so I want to talk about water baptism. There's an excellent brochure that's in the foyer. It's on the, if you're standing from this position, it's towards the right. We encourage you to get it. But water baptism is important. It's vital. And so I want to unpack that a little bit this morning. First of all, let's talk about what water baptism is not or cannot do. Water baptism cannot save you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Paul writes for us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So water baptism won't save you. If you've been sprinkled, it won't save you. If you've been immersed, it won't save you. If you've been baptized in a baptismal tank, it won't save you. If you've been baptized in a river, it won't save you. A creek, a swimming pool, ocean, whatever. None of that will save you. Of course, you know what? Nothing else will save you either, except faith in Jesus Christ through what he has done for you. So it is not a salvation work. However, having said that, that does not at all mean that water baptism is not important. It is very important. In the New Testament, water baptism is always associated with conversion. I think there's some scriptures referenced there for you. I'm going to read those briefly. Let's look at the Ethiopian and Philip. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They were just Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip preached the gospel of Christ. The Ethiopian was convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit and said, "You know what? I want to get in." In fact, just hold that thought just a minute. We're going to go through this morning, and we're going to try a little call and response. Michael did that a little bit last week when he would list something and say, "Can anything, blah, 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 blah," and then everybody said, "No." This morning what we're going to do is we're going to get to the end of something, and I'm going to ask the question, "Do you get it?" And then your response is, "Got it." Adults, so hard to train. So hard to train. I'm going to say, "Do you get it?" You're going to say, "Got it." And then I'm going to say, "Good." All right. Let's look here at Paul and Silas in jail. Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. It's not essential that water, this is obviously in very close proximity to conversion. It's not a saving work. It's not essential that you're baptized in the next 30 seconds or the next 30 minutes or the next 30 hours, but it is an important act, and it's especially important for the person who's being baptized. But as well, it's important to the community of faith who is part of that.
It was so important that when Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 28 and said, go and make disciples of all nations, he said, baptizing them. Again, baptizing people doesn't save them, but it's an essential connection act. We had a tremendous example of that this morning. There is nothing life-changing that happens in your life or my life that is not associated with a ceremony and a celebration. This morning, we dedicated children. That's what we called it. But this morning, who did we really dedicate? The parents. The parents made promises. Their families made promises. We made promises. The babies were just having a good time. Right. It's a tremendous ceremony. There were pictures. There was laughter. There was some crying. There were a lot of loved ones there. There was a certificate. They were part of it. We were part of it. We loved it. It was wonderful. It was exciting. And when they're keeping you up all night or they go into the teenage years, you know what? You don't get to give them back. You don't get to undo the promise. You made a promise. You made a covenant. We made a covenant. When they become teenagers and they're not just bouncing boys and girls and they're rambling up and down stairwells and they're making noise and they're making messes and they need resources and they need equipment and they need rooms. Boy, do they need rooms. As a church, we can't undo the commitment and undo the promise. We can't say, we don't have time to teach kids. We don't have rooms to teach kids. We can't afford to teach kids. We made a promise. A ceremony, a celebration, community of faith. Why? To help the candidate. And again, the candidates this morning were not the children, but the parents. To help the candidate get it. So they don't forget it, along with community affirmation and celebration. When Glo and I got married, her mom is a very creative person. Her whole family is creative, much more than mine. We had a wishing well. We had a gazebo. We had a lot of stuff. We had cakes, we had pictures, we had rented uniforms, and that all was part of it, but I'll tell you the most important part was there were promises made, there were commitments made between two people before their friends and family and before God. Promises like in sickness and in health. Promises like in good times and in bad. It's been good for me, baby. Hope it's been good for you. That's why we need the ceremony. That's why we need the celebration. So we get it and we don't forget it. Who is a candidate for baptism? It was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And the greatest outpouring of the Spirit is when the Spirit grabs people's hearts, grabs your heart or my heart, and maybe for the first time the light bulb comes on. Maybe for the first time we really get it, and we hear it, and we understand it, and it grabs our heart. And we ask the same question they asked. What do I need to do to get saved? What do I need to do to be saved? Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So who is a candidate? Everyone who believes. And everyone who repents. This is why it's necessary, though, that individuals must have a level of understanding of what they're doing. It's not an age requirement. It's an understanding requirement. This is why we don't rush people into it. But at the same time, and the reason why we feel compelled to preach this message this morning, that it not just sort of become like, you know, just another kind of one of those church things, or that that's just something that kids do. That's just something that teenagers do. Let me tell you something. I don't know how your walk of faith has been, but mine has not been a straight line. I don't know how many times you can get saved and resaved, but I've done them all. I've been baptized at least 3 times, and I'm not making like you have to do that. Let me tell you something. Whatever you have to do to get it, and whatever you have to do to get in, do it. Do it. And I don't care how old you are. For some of you this morning, you may feel like I'm a little older, and maybe I'm a little embarrassed. I haven't done this before. Don't listen to that lie. Don't listen to that nonsense. Jesus died for whosoever will. It doesn't make any difference when you get saved. It matters that you get saved. It doesn't matter when you get baptized. It matters that you get baptized. It's not a kid's thing. It's not just something for all your family to show up and take a picture, and that's appropriately important. What's important is that heaven takes a picture of what's happened in your life. What's important is that we get to take a picture of what's happened in your life. God still saves whosoever will. So I commend you this morning. I don't care what your age is. I don't care where you grew up. Maybe you've been in and out of the church. Maybe you had the experience before. Don't let that lock you up and bind you up. You say, I want to start from here. Then start from here and be baptized in water. Believe me, we'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. I want to unpack a little bit. I want us to look at Romans 6. I want to unpack the theology behind baptism. It's both a metaphor, and it's also an example of salvation history. I want us to look in Romans 6 in verses 3 through 4 initially. My life group, they're a lovable, laughable bunch. And we wanted to study a light book in the Bible, so we picked Romans. And typically every week at the end, we're kind of looking at each other with a headache, like, what was he saying? Romans is a very technical book. I commend it to you. But Paul says here in Romans 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so I want you to have 2 sets of lens on this morning as you look at this. One, the set of lens on that looks at salvation history. In the Old Testament, God's people lived under the law, and the best they could do would bring a sacrifice to catch up. That was as good as they could do. But Jesus Christ came. He was the perfect sacrifice. He paid the price throughout time. And that's why his death, his resurrection, and his life through the power of the Holy Spirit, we live a new day and a new way. That's salvation history. And as important as that is, and it is, what does that do for me? I've got to link into that. I've got to connect with that. And so that's what we want to do. I want to unpack for us a little bit this morning 3 things. Being dead to sin, being alive in Christ, and living by the Spirit. We can certainly all see the imagery here. Being dead to sin, going under the water. And again, please don't be all hung up. Again, too many times people look upon these things as some sort of dissection of a religious task or exercise. All I can tell you for me is that if I'm going to get in, I'm going to get all in. Anything that's changed my life,
I went all in. And when Jesus grabbed me up, the mess I was in, I said, I'm in. I'm not going to split hairs, and I'm not going to divvy out percentages. I'm in. I want to get all in. So being dead to sin, and then coming up out of the water, being alive in Christ, and then being dried off and changing your clothes and coming out and living from that point forward. First of all, being dead to sin. In Romans 6, I'm going to read you. I know there's a lot of scripture. I don't have all those up here, but maybe if you just want to note it and look later, I just commend to you Romans 6 and Romans 8. But in Romans 6, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. Usually in our culture, anything that is dead or dying is a bad thing. It's a negative thing. In fact, in our culture, if we know of someone who is sort of consumed with the notion of death and dying, we usually want to get them professional help because we wonder if they're mentally stable. But this is a good thing, being dead to sin. Being dead to sin means that death was defeated when we died to sin at our conversion. Therefore, we are no longer under the power of sin. Sin is now a force tempting us through deception rather than a power controlling us through domination. What does that mean? That means that heretofore, before taking Christ into your life and what he has done for you, Satan would come to your door and knock and say, where are you, oh, you messed up hunk of humanity? And now when he knocks at the door, because of what Jesus Christ has said, he said, I don't have to listen to you anymore. Now, being dead to sin, I wish I could say, meant that we are now supernatural superheroes, and sin bounces off of us like bullets off of Superman. That you will never be tempted by sin. That you will never want to sin. But that's not true. Because sin is still a temptation. The enemy will still try to use sin to deceive you. But herein is the huge difference. I'm dead to sin. I'm not back in Romans 7. I'm not stuck in, oh, I wish I could do the good things, but I only do the bad things. The bad things I don't want to do, they're the only things I do. We're not stuck there anymore because we are dead to sin through Jesus Christ. And while it is a force that tempts me, it's a force from the outside, it no longer controls me because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are dead to sin through Jesus. Do you get it? Good. We are not only dead to sin. Again, and in this sense, it is a triumphal statement. It is a glorious statement. We are not only dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. Too many wonderful, precious brothers and sisters really get dead to sin, but they really don't get alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ, Romans 6, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Now, if we would have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. We are alive in Christ, in Christ. Paul uses that more than 150 times. It is a huge statement for him.
We are in Christ. We are no longer under the power of sin because we have experienced the decisive power of God through Christ's atoning work on the cross. This not only happened in history, and it did. It not only happened throughout eternity, and it has happened. But through accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it has now happened for me. For me. He not only died for the world, he died for me. He has not only forgiven the sins of the world, he has forgiven my sins. Not only do we no longer have to live under the bondage of sin, I no longer have to live under the bondage of sin. We are alive in Christ. Christ is now the internal power in our lives. We've all seen the Energizer Bunny commercials. You traded Energizer Bunnies. You gave him his and you got, you gave him yours and you got his. That was supposed to be funny. Mike, you're one of my favorite Facebookers. What a writer. Sin is now an external power trying to defeat us. Christ is the internal power within us. Let me try to use something from marriage that might help us. Anytime I've talked to people who have been happily, in a life-giving way, married, and I use that caveat because I know a lot of people that maybe have been married to the same person, but it's not life-giving at all for them. You know, you never find these people when you talk to them, you visit with them. You know, it's not that their lives have been have escaped all difficulty or all hard times. Many of them, tremendous difficulty, tremendous hard time. But they, I've always learned this, that as a couple, hard times will come, difficult times will come. But the key is that the hard times and the difficult times come from the outside and not between you. That you keep the tough stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff, the difficult stuff, the financial setbacks, disease, difficulty, family duress, whatever. That all stays out there. But we together will get through this. We together will get through this. And you will. And you have. Well, the same way with Jesus Christ. Sin will come. The temptation of sin will come. But don't let it come between you and Christ. You know? Don't start, you know, I just don't feel like ever reading my Bible anymore. We go through those seasons. But don't just say, you know, it just doesn't matter anymore. And it doesn't matter if I ever pray anymore. It doesn't matter if I ever go to church anymore. We've already talked about none of that stuff saves you. Reading your Bible, going to church, none of that stuff saves you. Whether you sit on the front row or you sit out in the parking lot, that won't save you. But it is tremendously indicative of where my heart is and where my values are. If I ever get to stop saying, "Good morning, honey, how are you? I love you. I appreciate you. My, you look good today." And we go through seasons when I don't say that. But if I let that season continue, guess what? The problems have not stopped being out there, and the problems have started being in here. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you get it?
Yes.
Good. We're alive in Christ, dead to sin, alive in Christ, and now living by the Spirit. I'm going to look here at Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now,
in some of your translations, now is the first word in verse 1. Now is not only in salvation history the end of the old and the beginning of the new. There's a now for each one of us. When we give our heart and life to Christ. But don't just treat that as some event that happened back in your history. Whatever age you were, if you were a child, a teenager, young adult, wherever. Don't just leave it back there. Live in it today. Now. There's no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit is working out in my life and continue to work out in my life. And any one of you that's close to me, whether you work with me or we're in life group together or you're married to me or you happen to be in my family, you know God's working that stuff in my life. You know that Harry's a big old onion and there's a lot more layers got to come off. That happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's living it out in the Holy Spirit. Now, the old is ended and the new has begun. But however, we have to recognize something here in living by the Spirit. We are no longer our own. I don't run the show. Jesus is not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. It's not my life, my money, my hobby, my internet. It's His. It's His. And I have to be reminded of that. It's His. It all belongs to Him. Now, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Again, I come from a Pentecostal background in the church, and oftentimes that is seen or viewed as an expression of a Holy Spirit gift, and it certainly can be that, but it's not limited to that. Being led by the Spirit and living by the Spirit means every day in every way, I have to have that consideration. I can't do what makes sense in business because, you know, it's money. That is a consideration. And those of you who know my background know that's the way I look at everything. The other consideration I have to say, Lord, what are you saying in the midst of this? This may be legal, but it may not be right. This may be okay in some people's eyes. And I might even be tempted to say, well, what if I can get 5 out of 10 people to say, Harry, if that was me, I'd do the same thing. Well, there's a human element there that I want to do that. But if I can't get past that, you know, I just don't feel right about this. I just can't, you know, get peace about this. I just don't think the Lord would want me to do this. And guess what? I don't need to ask your opinion. I don't need to ask what you do about it. What Christ has done for us is worked out in Spirit-empowered living. We would call that kingdom living. That's what kingdom living is. Tooling out what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. To die with Christ, to be dead to sin, alive in Christ, and living by the Spirit, these three things are interdependent. They're personified in baptism. I encourage you, if you've not been baptized in water, to be baptized. If you know someone, you might lovingly encourage them, take them a brochure. But, you know, even if you've been baptized, live in the reality of that baptism. Remember, you're dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I may be tempted, but I don't have to listen to it. I'm alive in Christ. It's not just me. It's Him. And I'm living by the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the move of the Holy Spirit through healing, through prophetic encouragement, through however He wants to do it. But the main thing, I need His wisdom. I need His leadership. I need His guidance. I want to be a husband, a father, a friend. I want to be what God's called me to be. And I can't do that by myself. I need His help. And His help is there for me if I'll listen to it and I'll follow it. I'd like our prayer team to come down now. And do you get it?